Good morning, Jessup. It is great to have you here today. This is absolutely our last chapel of fall 2020. And we are so excited to have you here. I don't actually know where you are, but I am in the academic warehouse. I'm in our chapel space, and I'm here because I wanted to be at that place where God has moved so many times before. And I'm thinking about it. I know that this week of classes were remote, and then next week's finals are remote. We'll get back to that in a moment. But for some of you, this is the very last semester of your college experience. You are seniors, and you are graduating, and I say this to you, yeah! I know you still have finals to do, but you'll do great, and I'm just so proud of you, so excited for you. And for some of you, this is the end of the first semester of your college experience. You are beginning freshman, and if you survive finals, and I think you will, this will be absolutely your first semester in college. Way to go! I bet you did a great job. But all of us have been navigating 2020, right? And 2020 is an absolutely crazy time. I was writing some notes. 2020 has been a year of multiple pandemics, health, racial justice, media and censorship, and economic and political and social pandemics that have been brewing for years, but 2020 unleashed them all. I mean, I don't know about you, but 2020 was not in my calendar. And there's been a few times this year where I've said, hey, can I go back to 2019 or some other year? But 2020 is here and it's unleashed all kinds of things. You know, at the beginning of this year and the beginning of the COVID-19 pandemic, I wrote some words. I felt like God had actually given me a kind of a sequence. And so I wrote these words, reveal, reset, re-entry, and then revival or reformation. So I wrote an article about that, said, okay, that's what God's doing. He's revealing the reality of our lives. Then he's going to bring a reset into how he wants things to be. Then we're going to re-enter back into the stream, and then revival and reformation. You know what I've said since then? I think I got the words right, but boy, was I wrong on the depth and duration of what we're experiencing. I'll tell you what, if you've not been confused through all of 2020, you need to come talk to me because I've had some moments where I've been confused. I've wondered, like, what is all this? What does it mean? Which end is up? Where's this thing going? I thought we were going to be 90 to 120 days, and here we are literally almost at the end of the ninth month of this whole experience. And so we need to be praying. We need to be thinking about the future. But I've been wondering about this last chapel, and the question that came to my mind is, what is your calling in the midst of this? Who are you? Who are you called to be? Where are you going? It's so easy when you get into kind of whitewater and turbulence. It's so easy to sort of say, I don't know where I'm going, but I want to give you some direction this morning. So I was doing some research again and just thinking about the people of God. You know, Jessup's a Christ-centered university, and our mission statement is this. We partner with the church to educate transformational leaders for the glory of God. So one of the things that we're praying for you is that you'll be educated, that you'll be transformed. But it made me think about the prayer of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That was the prayer of Jesus. And I have to believe that that's his longing, is that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To me, that's kind of the covering over all of our lives, for us together as a church community, and then for us individually. So just a couple other things. The fundamental mission of the church, the people of God, is to live to the glory of God. I got that from Ephesians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to come back to later. It says that we're supposed to be ambassadors of reconciliation. And then Matthew 28, the Great Commission that you know about, says that we're supposed to disciple nations. And finally, Ephesians 4 tells us the way we do all of our ministry is being equipped. So I wanted to share something with you in terms of your calling. Some of you are seniors. You're graduating. This is the launch pad for the rest of your life. Your future is right in front of you, and hopefully you've already taken advantage of our career and life services. Hopefully you already have an internship that you've been a part of. In fact, by the way, let me say, maybe some of you had an internship and you said, no way. After doing that internship, I do not want to do that. I know that's a hard lesson to learn, but sometimes the no that you experience, I thought I wanted to go this way, but that's not it. Sometimes the no that you experience is actually what opens up another door. So that's actually a valuable part of the learning process. But for many of us, we're on the edge of saying, where am I going? Or maybe you're a freshman, sophomore, junior, and you're still thinking, I got to complete school, but there's so much uncertainty. Where do I go? I want to say this to you. In fact, today I want to speak this over your life. You are a champion. You have an assignment. And I believe that God wants us all equipped within his body, within his family. Now, it may be that some of you who are listening to me would say, oh, wait a minute, Doc. I'm not really sure where I am on all this God, Bible, Jesus, and the church stuff. Well, if that's the case, I am super glad that you're here at Jessup. And in a little bit, I'm going to give you an opportunity to change your spiritual status. But for others of us here, maybe you've grown up in church, maybe you went to a Christian school, homeschooled, whatever, and you just have thought, like, I kind of know who I am as a Christian. I know the basic facts, but man, I just don't have a sense of assignment. Well, I want to tell you a very quick story. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to speak in Kenya, Africa. And in Africa, they asked me this question. In Kenya, they said, Dr. Jackson, could you help us? We have this huge problem. And I said, well, what's that? You know, I'm a kind of guy, all male, who wants to fix stuff and help people. So I said, what can I help you with? And they said, well, here's our problem in Kenya. We have people who come to church on Sunday, and they're very serious about God, very serious about religion, very serious about spiritual life. They come on Sunday, and they're very Christian. But then Monday through Saturday, they totally live a very different way. How do we make Sunday and Monday through Saturday consistent? I waited for just a moment, and I said, oh, totally, I can help you with that. In America, we never have a problem with that. Not. Actually, when they said that to me, I got totally convicted. And the reason I got totally convicted is that is our reality sometimes in the U.S. Sometimes what we experience and think about when we're in a spiritual setting, like maybe a chapel or maybe a church service or a small group or you go to a worship gathering, that's radically different than who we are in the everyday. In fact, I'll go one step further. I think that people like me, I've pastored churches for many years, people like me have sometimes told people in the church family that what matters is what happens on Sunday. What matters is the spiritual stuff of life, but the rest of life is secular. And I think that's a huge deception. I want to read to you a couple quotes from people that I have come to respect and appreciate, one from history and one pretty contemporary. And I know that out there we have a lot of people who listen to Jessup teachings, and I know that we have folks who are all across the spectrum. So if you come from the charismatic Pentecostal spectrum, you come from the evangelical world, you're going to like this first quote. If you come from the evangelical or more kind of reformed world, you're going to like the second quote, okay? So two quotes I'm going to give you. A guy named Terry Crist, he's a pastor from Las Vegas. He was talking about his life as a pastor and talking about how it was easy for him to affirm what happened in the church, but outside in that Monday through Saturday life, it was easy to ignore. Here's what Terry said. He said, several years ago, in a time of intense soul searching, the Lord asked me this startling question. Who gave you the right to bargain off my property? Though it was a simple question, it produced a major paradigm shift in my thinking. That's what Terry says. In a moment of revelation, I felt I understood the purpose behind the question. Like many others, I had sat down at the table of unilateral disarmament with the enemy. And I said to him, in effect, look, don't bother us, and we won't bother you. You can have the kingdoms of this world, entertainment, the arts, media, politics, athletics, law, economics, and we'll take our Sunday school programs, our Bible clubs, our Christian conferences, and our home Bible studies, and I'd add Christian colleges. And if you leave us alone, we'll leave you alone. Terry comes from the Pentecostal charismatic stream, and boy, when I read that quote and had a chance to talk to him about it, I was amazed at his insight and awareness that sometimes what we do is we say, look, as long as we can do our thing, inside the church, inside the household of faith, we'll leave everything else to the culture. We'll actually experience a sacred and a secular divide. And I think that's a huge problem. As you think about your calling, I want to say this to you as a pastor, as a president of university, I want you to know this, that every part of your life is sacred, that God has an assignment for you, and that assignment for you might very well be in the mainstream of culture, in one of those dimensions that Terry talked about in his book. So I was doing some research, and I came across a quote, and I'd read part of it before, but the other part I hadn't quite gotten. It's from a famous Reformed person. So remember, the first quote was charismatic, Pentecostal, evangelical. You're probably comfortable with that. The second quote, if you're evangelical or on the Reformed side, you're going to like this quote. It's from a famous Dutch theologian named Abraham Kuyper. In 1880, at Free University, he gave the inaugural lecture address, and he said these words, part of which I knew, but the other part of which I had never heard in totality. This is the part I knew. He said, "There's not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine!'" Now, I knew about that quote. I'd read it in a number of books and had people say it, so I knew the Kuyper statement that God was proclaiming that he was not only sovereign, but every square inch of the universe, he yells, "Mine!" But this is the part that I had never heard. This lecture formed the basis for Kuyper's teaching on what he called sphere sovereignty, where he divided sovereignty in the individual social spheres into seven basic areas: state, government, family, religion, business vocation, education, science, and the arts. I love that. I love that Kuyper, back in the 1800s, saw clearly that there's not a single domain or dimension of social and public life over which Jesus does not long for his kids to be present and to make a difference for his glory. So in my mind's eye, as I was thinking about today, I definitely was thinking about some of you who are graduating seniors. But I want to go back to those of you who maybe this is your first semester of freshman year. And I want to say, over all the Jessup community, over all the students and all the different modalities, maybe you're face-to-face, maybe you're remote, synchronous, maybe you're online, asynchronous, maybe you're undergraduate, maybe you're graduate, maybe you're Rockland, San Jose. No matter where you are in the educational journey, I want you to hear this. Jesus Christ calls you to relationship with himself, and he declares over your life that you are a champion. In fact, I actually believe God says something about your assignment on the planet. He longs to have you be in relationship with him, but secondly, he actually has an assignment for you. Some of you have been called specifically into the arts. The arts are your assignment from heaven, and you're supposed to bring heaven to earth in the arts. Some of you are called to the sciences. Now, to be honest, I mentioned those two first. I mentioned arts and science. Those are the two where, to be frank, I have the least capacity. I mean, I love good art. Not very artistic. I love really great science. I just don't understand a lot of science. I have a little background, but not a lot. But some of you specifically are called by God. It's part of your spiritual journey on the planet to serve God through the sciences. What you do in the sciences, what you do in your vocation, is not separate from your relationship with God. It should be an automatic extension of and a flow of your relationship with him. Some of you are called to government. Some of you are called to business. Some of you are called specifically in the context of your family. That's where your energies are. Every single one of us has a calling on this planet. So I just want to say, as I get ready to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is our primary text, I'm just going to spend a few minutes in it today. I want to say this to you. This whole idea of sacred, secular divide, that is such a deception. There is no such thing as secular life. You know, like when you read your Bible or pray or go to a worship service, that's spiritual or sacred. But then when you take out the trash or do your job or get your car washed, that's secular. No, we are always the people of God. Now, again, I know that some of you hearing this say, "Wait a minute, Doc, I'm not a follower of Jesus." Well, look, I'm going to keep teaching you, and I'm going to keep sharing with you, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to change your spiritual status today. Because I believe this, you are not here by accident. You are not watching this by accident, and your life is not an accident. Your life has divine design written all over it. You have a calling, and I want to call you into that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a powerful passage, and I want to give it to you in this last chapel, and I want to give it to you as you prepare for the holidays that are coming up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21, if you have a Bible, you can follow along. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21, we read these words. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's that ministry being described right here. Here's what it says. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I don't know if those words hit you like they hit me. Maybe you're going like, I'm not sure what all this has to do with calling. Let me just unpack it if I can for a few minutes. I promise I'll just take 6 or 7 minutes, and then I want to pray over you, and we'll close out this semester in this chapel. Here's the first thing. This passage says, be reconciled to God. The Bible teaches very clearly that at the beginning, God created. That's the first words out of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. So there was creation. But very quickly after, in about Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 specifically, you read about the fall of mankind. So there was creation and fall. When that fall took place, what that meant was that Adam and Eve willfully disobeyed God. They went against his instructions. And in so doing, there's this breach between God and men. All of the Old Testament, you're going to read about God saying, look, because of your sin, because of your disobedience, because of your rebellion, there's this gap between a holy and perfect God and messed up everyday people like me and like you. But in that Old Testament, God kept promising that first testament. He promised a Savior who was to come. In fact, if you read Genesis 3 kind of carefully, it actually makes a promise right there that there'd be a time that the serpent, the deceiver, would bite on the heel, but that the Savior, the future Messiah, would crush the head of the serpent. Well, we who live in the time of the Second Testament, the New Testament, we know this, that God sent his son Jesus. And when Jesus came as the baby in the manger, he didn't stay there. He grew up to be the man on the cross. One of the ways I always like to say it is that when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, two things were true. Number one, you were on his mind. That's not just a country song, folks. Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, I really believe this, that he actually knew my name and he knew your name. And he knew the reality of the separation between holy and perfect God and imperfect and messed up people like me and like you. When Jesus hung on the cross, you were on his mind. Here's the second thing. It was never, ever nails or the Roman government or the persecution of the Jewish people at that time that held Jesus on the cross. The only thing that kept Jesus Christ on the cross, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who had all the power of heaven at his command, the only thing that kept him on the cross was not nails, it was love. Jesus Christ hung on the cross for you, and he hung on the cross for me. He willingly laid down and surrendered his life so that he could be a perfect sacrifice for our sin. Creation, fall, redemption. Redemption is another word for reconciliation. God bought us back. He paid the price. He reconciled. I want you to hear this. The next time you see something in our world, could be coronavirus, could be something in economics or politics, and you go, that's messed up. Our world is messed up. The next time you say that, or if you get even a little judgmental like I do sometimes, I want you to hear this. It is fundamental to the heart of God to be a reconciler. To be a redeemer. It is the heart of God to reconcile and redeem people back to right relationship with the one who created them. That is just core of the core. God longs to reconcile people. So here's what I want to say to you. Have you been reconciled? You don't have to tell me about it, but you know your story, right? You know that this 2 Corinthians passage says this, that says that God didn't count people's sins against them. You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine. I've got stuff in my life now, you know, the last many years, maybe it's not heinous and awful, but I got stuff in my life that is out and out rebellion against God. I'll tell you what, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And what this passage tells me is that God is not counting people's sins against them. He's making an offer of reconciliation. If you owe some money right now, wouldn't it be amazing if the person who you owe money to or the company you owe money to, if they came to you and said, look, I'm going to give you this offer based on what somebody else did. I'm going to basically take your debt and wipe it out. All you have to do is sign this paper. Like, who among us wouldn't do that with a car loan or money you owe to somebody personally or something? Like, I have a house loan. I'd love that if my mortgage company came to me and said, hey, we'll wipe it clean. So here's the deal. Are you reconciled to God? My very favorite part of the Christmas story is the fact that when Jesus comes, one of his names is Emmanuel. Christmas is all about God with us. So I want you to hear this. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can change that right now. You can do something in real time that will affect all time. You can do something right now in time that will affect eternity. All you have to do, the Bible just makes it clear. You have to say, Jesus, if you are who you said you are, and if you did die on the cross for my sins, and if you're really who you said you are, Jesus, then I want to humble myself before you. I want to receive the free gift that you gave when you died on the cross. I want to ask Jesus if you'd forgive me of my sins, come into my life, and make me brand new. Now, if you're serious about that, if you're serious about actually humbling yourself before God, of longing to be reconciled with him, I want you to know the Bible says this. If you're serious about that and you really did surrender your heart, the Bible says this. They are partying in heaven. And by the way, no mask up there. They're partying in heaven. They're having a blast. It says the angels are celebrating. It says there's more joy in heaven over one lost soul who comes home than the 99 who stay safe. So I just want you to hear this now. God loves you. It's his heart to be reconciled with you. And if you did make that decision, would you do me a favor? Would you go on the Jessup website, send me an email? I would love to hear from you. Now, if you're reconciled to God, now I want to kind of pivot and talk a little bit about your calling. What does it mean for you to have a calling in life? Well, I don't want to disappoint you, but I'm not your dad, not your mom. I can't tell you exactly what his calling is for you. I can't tell you whether it's arts, or I can't tell you whether it's politics, or whether it's business or science or one of the other domains. I can't tell you that. I don't know what his calling is for you, except for this. If you've been reconciled to God, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I want to declare here and now that the calling of God over your life is that you be a reconciler. God has called you to bring hope and life and peace and joy to the world around us. How many of you know our world desperately needs those things, right? In every conversation, in every context, wherever he assigns you, whatever you go after in your life, you are a reconciler. Here's the way I like to think about it. I like to think about this as a heavenly ambassadorship. You represent God. Everywhere you go, you represent God, the one who created, the one who was there at the fall, the one who redeemed, and then after redemption comes restoration. The Bible actually says this. It's kind of a cool passage in Romans chapter 8. It says, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. So if you're a follower of Christ Jesus, his spirit actually lives in you. To me, that's just amazing. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me? And the Bible says yes. Because the only way John Jackson lives a life that's glorifying to God is not by my efforts. It's definitely not by my goodness. The only way that John Jackson leaves a life that's pleasing to God is by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, same is true for you. You will never fulfill your heavenly ambassadorship. You will never be all that God planned for you to be without walking in the strength and power of His Holy Spirit. So be reconciled to God. And then number two, receive your heavenly ambassadorship. See, you're not just trying to find a job. I was a parent long before I was a college president. I was a pastor long before a college president. And I can just tell you this. It's super easy while you're in college to be thinking, okay, I just got to find a job. I got to find my career. I actually, sorry, Christy and Mary and the others in the career and life, I actually care less, meaning I do care, but it's less, I care less about your career and your life planning than I do about your calling. Your calling means that you understand that what you do for the glory of God. Your calling means that you've rejected the idea of a sacred secular divide. You are whatever it is that you decide to do vocationally in response to God having reconciled you. Part of the restoration of all things is you walking in the power of His Holy Spirit and being a heavenly ambassador of His. I want to tell you one last thing. And this is, I think, particularly important for believers in Christ in our culture today, particularly here in the United States. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin on our behalf so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I really believe God is calling followers of Jesus Christ across the planet, but particularly in this season in the United States, to be righteous, to be Christ-honoring, to love God, and to live for Him. People ought to see your life and say, there is something different about you. And I think what they'll see is that you've been reconciled to God. You have a kind of peace that's not about all the external circumstances. Because by the way, life's chaotic, right? We started out talking about 2020. But if you've been reconciled to God and you recognize you're walking in a heavenly ambassadorship, I believe part of what you're going to do, the Bible calls it the fragrant aroma, you're going to carry the presence of Christ everywhere you go. I know some of you have been in tense situations over this last several months, so have I. Conversations that were like, I didn't plan for it to go that way. And you always need to say, man, I'm here as a reconciler. I'm here as a redeemer. I'm here to lead people to Christ. I want to be full of truth, full of grace, and I want to live out a life that gives glory and honor to God. So while I can't tell you exactly what you were made for in terms of career, I can't tell you exactly what your vocational choice should be. Thankfully, we do have a great career and life office, and we can have you test that out in your major area. You can do an internship. Thankfully, we have that. But what I really want you to hear is that what's most important is to be clear about your calling. Have you been reconciled to God? And for some of you, today was the day where you said, I am going to humble myself before God. I am going to receive what Jesus Christ freely offered on that cross. That's the touchstone. Nothing else happens if that doesn't get right. So I pray that you've been reconciled to God, that you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. If you've taken that step, if He is Lord of your life, Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Are you reconciled to God? And then number two, have you received your heavenly ambassadorship? Have you received a sense of calling, your assignment? I said at the beginning that you are champions, and I really believe that. I believe that so much that I want to pray over you, and I recognize that for the majority of you, you have finals coming up next week, so you're not done. So I'm going to pray that God covers you in finals, and by the way, I'm not going to pray that He tells you stuff that you never studied. I'm not going to pray that you automatically have knowledge of the 150 pages that you didn't read yet. But what I am going to pray is that He gives you great ability, that He gives you great capacity to study well, to be prepared, and to be excellent in your finals. But what is most important about your Jessup education is not your grades. Sorry, profs. Like, I understand grades are good and important, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you become the man or woman that God created you to be. You are champions, and you have an assignment. Let me pray over you. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, move through the marvels and miracles of technology to take all the mess that we have in our society and our life and turn it into a miracle. Thank you, God, that you take messes and turn them into miracles. And now, Jesus, I want to proclaim over the students, any staff or faculty, any others in the larger Jessup community who are hearing this word right now, I want to pray specifically that each and every person within the sound of my voice will, number one, be reconciled to you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for loving us so much that you gave your only son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that we can be reconciled to you. And then secondly, God, I want to pray over each and every one of these students, each and every one of the staff and faculty, that we will be ambassadors, heavenly ambassadors, and that whatever sphere you call us to, in whatever context, in family, in church, in government, business, science, the arts, wherever it is that you call us, God, that we will faithfully live out what it means to be the righteousness of Christ. I know, God, that you're calling us to carry your presence into the various spheres and domains of society in a way that honors your name. And then finally, God, we got finals coming up next week, and I want to pray for the students on this call, this chapel. I want to pray that the students experience the joy of your presence. God, I'm not asking to take the hard work away from them. Help them to work hard. Help them to study up. Help them to have good recall. Help them to be disciplined and organized and help each other before the test to be ready. Help them to write well. But God, at the end of the day, I pray that as they complete their finals, as they move into their home or other assignment during these holidays in between semesters, I pray, God, that you would give them a grace of Emmanuel, that you are present with us. We love you, God, and thank you for your love for us. Amen. I hope it's not too early to say this, but Merry Christmas. God bless you. Do well in finals, and then have a glorious holiday season. Thank you, and God bless.